will be rewarded in eternity. And I hope that my children have somebody other than me in the gospel to look up to ask questions to rub shoulders with. Do you know how bad young people want to rub shoulders with elders in the church? I've had my kids come to me and tell me, I wish I could just sit down with some of our elders and just talk to them and glean. They've told me those very words. Our greatest responsibility in the world, and this is not my message, our greatest responsibility is not preaching the gospel. Our greatest responsibility is not building buildings. Our greatest responsibility is mentoring and discipling each and every generation. That's our greatest responsibility. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 2. I can tell that sermon, we're not ready for it today, so I'll get on to the real one. Turn to your neighbor and just say, lighten up, man. It's all good. It's still the word. Come on. John 12 and 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Did you notice that? It says very costly. Very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Just one chapter ago, it was the same Mary that fell at the feet of Jesus, weeping and pleading with him to save and raise Lazarus, who had already died. I have found that it's easy for people to cry out or to worship when they need something. We live in a very peculiar generation. And there are a lot of things, if you please, that we have allowed ourselves to be captivated by thinkings and mindsets that are very hazardous to the church. And so I felt like it was worth noting when Mary took this pound of ointment, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now it said that it was a narrow bottle, almost like a vase or a vase, however you choose to say it. I choose the fancy way because it makes me sound smarter. And they say that you had to break that neck off. You had to break it in order to pour it out. That way you had to empty the entire bottle, if you please. So she pours it, anoints the feet of Jesus, wipes his feet with her hair. We're more worried about in 2025 how good our hair look, what color it is. We want to make sure every curl's perfect. We don't see many people wiping the feet of Jesus with their hair anymore. And the Bible says the whole house was filled with ointment. That means the entire house smelled of the odor of her worship, of this act of sacrifice that Mary did. But we understand she's almost like the leper that returned. Nine had got what they came for. They came to church and they got their spiritual fix and they left. But one came back. And so this story with Mary is very similar because she didn't just get what she wanted, but when she got it, she chose to return and she chose to worship in a manner that cost her something. So she took this opportunity during dinner time. Let me just make sure you understand what happened. She didn't wait until 10 a.m. on Sunday morning if she didn't have anything else planned that day. She didn't wait for revival time or for some special service. She wasn't waiting for a special evangelist so he could see exactly how holy she was. She decided during dinner time, while everybody was sitting down ready to eat, I'm going to do this right here, right now. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to break open this bottle of ointment, and I'm going to pour it on him. I'm going to wash his feet with my hair. I'm going to pour it all, and I'm going to glorify and worship him. Now, I will say, we cannot say, she did not say it was because of what he did, but I do think there was something there. It was very close to this miracle. It was at Lazarus' home. And I think there's a reason the Bible takes a verse there to tell us that this spikenard was not costly, but very costly. I think there's a reason the scripture wants us to know that sometimes God wants you to pour out the very costly things on him. Sometimes God wants us to value him and his presence more than we value the things of this life and in this world. They say it was worth almost a year's wages, what she poured out. She gave 1 year's wages in the offering plate that Sunday. Didn't think twice about it, didn't complain about it, wasn't on Facebook groaning that all the church wants is money. Nobody even had to take the offering up. They didn't even say, hey, it's offering time. We got to pay the bills. We got to do this. We got to do that. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lay something on our heart. No, it was of her own accord, of her own free will, that she went and she decided, you know what I'm going to do during dinner time today? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to get my bottle of spikenard, and I'm going to break it open. I'm going to pour it out, and I'm going to worship him in front of everybody. Worship and humility, repentance, all those things, they come at a cost. I love how we already commented that the house was filled with the odor. Because there's something when the church adopts a spirit of humility, there's something in the atmosphere that is changed. Something that happens. It's not just another service. It's not just a normal day. There's something in the spirit that is opened up when we act out of a spirit of humility and love and adoration and repentance before the Lord. Now, it goes without saying there had to be a Judas there. Then saith one of his disciples. Did you get that? You want to know why the world sometimes has such a hard time with churches? It's because of the disciples. It's because of those that are all over Facebook talking about how holy they are. But then they see things that just don't look right. Doesn't sound right. They don't see the commitment there. And they begin to question. And so one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, he said, was not this ointment sold for 300? Or why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? I thank the Lord that he put verse 6 in there for us. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. I had a guy years ago, can I preach this morning? I had a guy years ago, we were doing a Bible study. It was the very first day of Bible study. This man, now, you don't know this, but I know this. And some of you know who I'm talking about, but I'm not going to tell you. I'll let you get your inquiring mind turning. Anyway, his wife would come to me and tell me, I don't even think my husband's going to heaven. She didn't beat around the bush. She said, I'm telling you, I think he's going to hell if he dies today. He was in church every Sunday, but I'm telling you what she said. The preacher didn't have to say it. So we start this Bible study, And it was on water baptism. And he gets up and he says, what about all those kids in Africa that weren't baptized? And I said, how about you sell your Harley and you go to Africa and you evangelize it to make sure they are? Never sold his Harley. He almost kicked me out of the house. He did. And I did say it. He didn't care about the children in Africa. He wanted an excuse. That's all. Listen, can we just be real today? Would you let me just be real? I feel like I'm just a little behind the eight ball right now. That's exactly what Judas did. We could have sold this and given it to the poor, but the Bible says he didn't care about the poor because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put there and he wanted it for himself. All he could see is what he could have done with that money. Kind of like sometimes in the church at offering time. All we can see is what we could do with that money. Why are you going to Ukraine, Pastor? You know, we could take that money, and money doesn't matter to God. It only matters to us. That's it. But Judas shows us that those who are unrepentant and that lack humility, it is they that will be the biggest critics during church service. It's those who do not have the humility that God wants us to walk with. They're the ones that pick apart somebody who comes up and they're broken at the altar and pouring themselves out before the Lord, because we live in a world where true humility is frowned upon. It's considered a weakness. Now, let me just be honest just for a moment here. Listen. We got a whole lot of stuff out there in the world, and you got to preach through it all. It's like swimming through seaweed. Women who have come out of bad relationships, they've taught themselves you got to be strong. That's not biblical. The Bible tells you to be strong in the Lord. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying sometimes those type of women considered a weakness to display humility. So in our world, humility is considered weakness. If you record yourself giving food or money to a stranger, you're celebrated. But if you quietly give in the offering plate, you're brainwashed. And it's called a waste. The value of humility has declined, and just like merchandise, it's traded for cheap imitation. These women, and we're going to talk about another one in a moment, they didn't just pour out a very expensive ointment, but they poured their self out. Why? Because we and our possessions are one. When we give of our possessions, we have given of ourselves. When we hoard our possessions, we are hoarding because it's mine. That's why God loveth a cheerful giver. And so the similar story but different reason is in Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Not many people are sinners anymore. So this might be foreign to the church. A sinner is somebody who was born at some point in their life. And I'm going to explain what a sinner is. If you had breath, you're a sinner. Now, I know we don't understand that because we live in the most educated, smartest, anointed generation in the world. But at one time, there were sinners. And more than sinners, they knew that they were sinners. Oh my! Somebody catch me, I'm going to fall. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Again, a very intentionally timed thing. It was not, listen to me, don't let yourself think she was just there to get raves and, oh, look at her, oh, she's so, no. Could you imagine walking into a house full of the biggest critics of the church in the world? No, you know that you're walking into a lion's den. She knew that walking in there, she was going to get eaten up and chewed up and spit out. But she wanted to go and she wanted to worship the Lord. And so she brought this alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, I'm just going to take this moment, and I know some of you aren't going to agree with me, and I know you're going to get frustrated at me, but I just want to tell you what the word says. A woman's long hair is a glory unto her. Isn't it something that these two ladies were able to wash his feet with their hair? She kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." I've had those phone calls a lot over the years. "Pastor, you don't really know who this person is." Well, holy Son of God, thank you for warning me that there are sinners in the world. God, what would we do without you? It's so good. So, true repentance will cost you. It will cost you your pride. One of the things that keeps people at the altar more so now than ever, and I believe it's built over the years, is you make an altar call and you say, "Listen, if God has spoken to you," you're like, "Well, if I go up, everybody's going to think that I'm a, you know, they're going to think I got problems." You do. But you see how fast humility has eroded and evaporated from the church. We're more worried about what people are thinking than we are about worshiping the Lord and breaking ourselves open and pouring ourselves out before the Lord. And it has affected the church. It's affected the DNA of the church. It's affected what the church has become in 2025. It's affected how the church operates. It's affected how the church has an outlook on life. It's affected how the church looks at sinners. And so it costs you pride and dignity. It cost this precious lady her dignity, but she didn't care. You know why she didn't care? Would anybody like to take a guess why she didn't care? Cole, why do you think she didn't care? I appreciate the honesty. Anybody else would like to take a guess why she didn't care? Anybody. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to trap you. Is there anybody? Raise your hand. I'll come to you. Good. Thank you. Well, you're close. You're good. Hey. Knuckles. And one more person. Brian. You're on the right path. Not the words, but yes. She didn't care because she was a sinner. She had nothing to lose. Do you know what's happened to the church? We have too much to lose. We have pride. We have dignity. What people are going to think about me? What are they going to say? Oh, my God, I'd like to go, but you know what? And then, you know, we know how gossip is, and we know how social media is. And but she had nothing to lose because she said, "I am who I am. I'm not going to try and hide it. I'm broken. I need the Lord. I need to just be in his presence. And I don't want to just show up and punch the time clock, but I want to touch him and I want to wash his feet with my hair to let him know how much I love him. And I'm thankful because I know in him is all mercy. And I know in him is restoration. I know in him is the glory of God." And so she didn't care. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" In ancient times, when a king was coming, the roads would be cleared, smooth, and straightened before his arrival. There was preparation that was required. John the Baptist was telling the people, "Prepare yourselves. Don't just show up. Prepare yourselves. Straighten some things out in your life.
fix some things. Listen, church cannot do anything aside from being a good social club with a nice warm and fuzzy feeling if I don't straighten some things out in my life. If I don't fix some things that need to be fixed, God is not going to take away those things from you. That is your decision. That is your choice. The Bible tells us that we are to die daily and to crucify this old man and this flesh. The things that are wrong in my life, I don't say, God, would you please take these feelings away? No, I kill them myself. I make the road straight. I clear the way. Why? So when I've cleared the way, when I come to church and I've come in, I said, God, here I am again. I'm just a lowly old sinner. And God, I didn't have a great week. I lost it too many times this week. And God, I'm sorry. But I'm here, and I'm here because I know that I need your help today. I know that I need your strength today. I feel myself becoming weary and being drained. And so that we clear some junk out before we get to the house of God. So when the worship begins and the presence of the Lord begins to move because the King is not coming, now it's not so hard to receive the word. Oh, I could preach for a second. The reason we have such a hard time receiving the word is because we've not cleared anything out of the way. We have come expecting God just to, listen, being a sinner is not the problem. Being a non-repentant sinner is the problem.
So John, in essence, his job was to teach the people, get some things in order, so now the Lord can do something in your life. So John was calling on the people to spiritually prepare the road and their hearts to repent. Repentance, an under-preached, misunderstood. I know that you already get ahead of me, and I know that you already know. But do we really know, even though we say we know? I know, Pastor, to repent means to turn. Then why aren't we turning? If we know, he who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. When I know that there are things in my life that I'm supposed to straighten out so God can then apply his grace and he can apply mercy. Those are the easy parts. That's what was done at Calvary. But I listen, do you understand? Do you understand that we preach about the, I was pondering, Brother Klein, this past week about the blood on the doorpost during the first Passover. And it dawned on me, wait a second. When the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over the door. But we don't ever talk about the preparation that was required by the individuals inside the house in order to get the blood on the doorpost in the first place. You see, there's some past straightening that they had to do first. There was some law. There was the preach word that went forth and said, this is what you got to do. You got to kill a lamb and every man according to the number of people in your house. And then when you're all done, you got to put the blood on the doorpost. The blood was there, but if they were not obedient and they didn't do anything themselves to straighten out their path, the angel of death would have visited their house. Grace and mercy, they're really not the greatest thing, not my opinion. Repentance is. The greatest thing is the fact that God said, I have given you the tool to fix your life. God said, the blood is an obvious. It's a given. It was already done over 2,025 years ago, but you've got to apply it. And there's some things that you've got to do. You got to straighten your path. You got to clear some junk out of the way. Stuff that won't let you get to the altar. Stuff and sin and self-doubt
step, whatever. I don't even know what I was going to say, but you know. Stuff that keeps us back. And then we listen to the old liar. Oh, why does it matter? God doesn't care. And why even try? I've been here before. But we've been here before because we're not clearing some things out of the path to make the path straight to prepare for the way of the coming of the Lord.
So it all begins with repentance. Mary, the sinner woman who didn't even get her name put in the scripture. They prepared the way. They made the path straight. They brought this bottle of spikenard and they poured it out on him. And they humbled themselves in the greatest fashion you'll ever see anybody in the world ever humble themselves when they took their hair and they began to wash his feet. Repent. John came and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance involves a true change of heart and direction. It's not just a statement. It's not a fad. It's not a fashion. It requires some things to be changed in me, things that only I can change. There are things that only I can fix. The Lord can wash me and make me clean, but he can't shut the pornography off. You mind playing for me, honey? I'm not done. I'm sorry. I know we're going to get you a stool because it's hard to stand there, especially when I'm preaching. He did his part. He went to Calvary, but he can't pull out the root of bitterness out of my own spirit. He did his part. He made a way, but he can't cause me to stop being a liar to myself and to others. He did his part. You couldn't ask for more, Brother Kenny. You couldn't ask for more. Long before I ever stepped foot on this earth, Jesus, the Bible says it, God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of the angels. He preached among the Gentiles. He was rejected by his own and ultimately received up in glory when his job, his task, his mission, the reason he came was fulfilled. You just can't ask for any more than that. But when John came preaching Jesus, he said, repent. He said, change. Only you can make the changes in your life that are required in order to receive all that God has for you. We have to acknowledge that our life sometimes is in the condition that it's in because of my decisions. Not because of an unfair world, not because men get farther ahead than women do, not because women are smarter than men or men are smarter than women or because for none of those reasons, not all the garbage that the world has spewed out at us and caused us to hate each other and everybody, and I'm just a disadvantaged person. Now you get stopped by the police and why? What do I do? I don't have to. I know the law. I don't know. And we sit there and argue about everything. Ready? Shut your mouth and take your ticket. You were speeding. Easy as that. How you get mad at the guy that writes you the ticket when you have your foot on the gas pedal? Never understood that. Never understood it. I had a lot of tickets when I was younger. A lot. You couldn't even count them all. And I don't think I ever got mad at the cops one time. Because I knew. You know why I stopped you? Yep, sure do. Sure do. But listen, Satan has masterfully and meticulously worked on previous generations to get us to this place where we don't see anything wrong with our life. There's nothing wrong We love to, you know, champion, you know, how long we've been in church. Well, then that means that you've been in church a long time. You should probably know better more than everybody. Kind of going back to the beginning of today. Many things that we deal with are the products of our decisions. Good, bad, whether we made them, doesn't mean you didn't make them with the best knowledge that you had. You may have made decisions and you did the best with what information you had or with the situation at the time. That doesn't make you a horrible person, but my decisions are still mine. And John came and he preached. He said, repent and make the path straight because the Lord is coming. And I would say to this church today, repent because the Lord is coming. He's coming for his church. He's coming for those who have been bathed in his presence, in his glory, in his power, in his mercy. But the church cannot forget that we have got to be broken. And being broken is not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's hard. Iron sharpens iron. Jell-O doesn't sharpen iron. Mashed potatoes don't sharpen iron. Peanut butter doesn't sharpen iron. Chocolate Easter bunnies do not sharpen iron. Those things all taste good, but they don't sharpen iron. They heaped unto themselves teachings having itching ears. You can find somebody to give you all the softballs you want in the world. But if you're going to play baseball, you need to learn to hit fastballs. And you need to know that they're coming at you about 110, 15 miles an hour. And you got to be calculated and precise and ready and trained up. What I'm saying to you is this. I can't speak for you. Don't give me Jell-O when I want steak. And I certainly don't want you to tell me good job if I need a slap on the back of the head. Now, there's a time to say good job. There's a time for that. And there's a time to say, what in God's name are you doing? You are acting like a total fool. You are going to cost yourself your relationship with God. What are you doing? We cannot be victims, but we have to believe in the delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When these women came, before they broke open that bottle of ointment, they believed that mercy would be for them. They believed in him. They believed that I'm not going to be condemned or judged, but they still didn't come and just ask. No, they brought something with them. It's just like David when he said, I will not take anything for free, and he paid for the threshing floor of Araunah. He said, I'm going to pay for it. I don't want nothing that doesn't cost me. But we live in a world where everybody wants everything for free. But you understand that that doesn't teach people to respect what you have. You can buy your kids 50,000 presents this Christmas, and they'll destroy all 50,000 of them until you teach them to respect what they have. The Lord can throw grace and mercy at us every single day, and we'll trample it under the feet of our work boots until we learn to thank God and to respect the mercy and the grace that such a high price was paid for me. You know how you get over yourself? When you make it about him. He can make all things new. But if I'm not new, then I've missed something. I've missed a step. Maybe I have not really repented. If I'm still doing some of the old things that I've done, then maybe I need to go back to the altar and let him break me. And break me over and over again until everything that I have is poured out. And then he can give me a new wineskin. Because you don't put new wine in old wine skins. Repentance is not something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. It's not a band-aid. It's not even really a way of life. It is a broken and contrite spirit. Don't fight God. Let him break you. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Let him break you over as many times as he feels like he needs to. I was talking to a pastor a week ago. I'm almost done. He's been pastoring for a few years now, and he says, you know, I've learned that when you thought that once God broke you, you were good, you realize that he's going to break you again. And then again. And then again. I said, yeah, get used to it. It doesn't end. He'll keep. Why? Because I'm flesh. According to the scripture, there's nothing good in me, and I can affirm that. And so from time to time, my flesh would like to stray. My flesh might get stubborn. My flesh might rise up above me. And I don't like the word of God then. You see, when I don't make those paths straight and I don't clear all the junk out of the way, it gets pretty hard when you get to church. Then you hear the preaching, you're like, oh, there he is preaching at me again. And I used to ponder, I used to think, that's got to be the dumbest thing anybody could ever say. That's what the word is for. It's for me. I mean, listen, nobody has ever preached a sermon and said, grace is for you. There he goes again, preaching to me. The blood of Jesus is for you. I'm done with this church. Why has he always got to preach to me? No, those ones we're okay with. When you preach, repent. When you kind of get right in somebody's house, you know what Jesus told the disciples? He said, when you go in their house, he said, they don't hear what you got to say. When you leave, he said, shake the dust off your feet. You're done. Now it's theirs. You've done your part. And so if you feel that prick in your heart, you should thank God. You know what that means? I still have a spiritual pulse. God is still reaching for me. God is still trying to change me. God is still trying to perfect me. God is doing more in my life. He sees enough value in me to keep pouring into me and pouring into me and pouring into me. And he wants me to be better than what I was yesterday. Not perfect, but he wants my heart to be right. And he wants to make me the best child of God that I can possibly be. And so he'll continue to do what he does. And so repentance, it's meant to get us out of our element. Mary was not in the comfort of her home. She wasn't even in the temple at the time. She was there at dinner. Everybody, you know, they're slopping their face. They pass me the chicken. And while the chicken plate's going around, here she is. All right, here goes nothing. And they're all slopping mashed potatoes, and she's getting the bottle of spikenard ready. I don't know about you, but I just feel something when I say that. I can't imagine what that scene was like. And then the sinner woman to walk in the midst of all the Pharisees, kind of like walking in the back door of a church sometimes when you're a sinner. People looking at you funny, this, nah, I don't think that's our church. I hope not. That's out of your element. See, repentance is not supposed to be comfortable. A change of my direction is not supposed to feel nice. It's supposed to be just real, raw, honest, clothed with humility. It's going to cost me something, somehow, some way, but that's okay. Because there's no treasure in this world that's worth me having to walk. My wife and I were talking the other day. We were talking about somebody. And it wasn't nobody in our church, and the conversation was somebody that just had a horrible, horrible life. Horrible. And was not a horrible, or was not a, was a loving parent, but according to their own children, not a great parent. And my wife says, how horrible would it be to walk through life that way, be so miserable, and then just be lost in the end? Horrible. And that's exactly what I said to Chris when we prayed him through to the Holy Ghost that day. I said, Chris, how terrible it would be to suffer so much in this life and then suffer throughout all of eternity too. It's not because God's a bad God. He made the way. He opened the door. And when John came, John said, repent. You don't want to be comfortable at the altar. I'm finishing. You don't want to be comfortable at the altar. So I told him a week or two ago, if you weren't here, I told him, you shouldn't be holding your spouse's hand at the altar. No. This is where I break. This is where I pour myself out. I don't hang on somebody. No, this is where it's me and Jesus. We got to have a real conversation. And I'm gonna break open my spiritual bottle of spikenard, and I'm going to pour it all over him. I'm going to get real with him. The stirring of the Lord is not to drive us to each other. It's to drive us to him. You don't have to turn to scriptures, but in 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah had tried to take the throne from Solomon, and he feared for his life, and the Bible says he ran the temple and he grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar and he begged Solomon not to kill him. Solomon did spare his life at that time, but he went and continued doing the same things. You know how that goes? Continued in the same lifestyle. So ultimately he lost his life. And likewise, Joab, he fled to the tabernacle as well and he grabbed the horns of the altar when Solomon ordered his death. You see, the horns of the altar were considered a sacred place. Some people thought that holding on to them brought protection, almost like seeking sanctuary. The altar should be a sacred place. A place where I grab a hold of the horns because I need sanctuary from this life. A place where I run to when I need to feel the presence of God in my life. My last scripture in Luke 13 and 3 says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had killed all of these men, women, whoever they were, while they were sacrificing unto the Lord. And the Bible says that their blood was mingled with the blood. It's a horrible crime. That would be as if the government came in and started gunning everybody down right in the middle of worship service. You know, it might be one thing, but some places are considered sacred. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. What he was saying was, what they did is no worse than any other sin. He was trying to explain that sin is sin, ugly is ugly, and we need God. And he goes on to say, except you repent, you shall likewise all perish. Except you change, you shall likewise all perish. Except there be a new desire to have a new direction in your life, you shall likewise all perish. He says it again in verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Mary broke her alabaster box and poured out what was most precious to her. The prodigal broke his pride and he turned back home. That's what it means to be beautifully broken. Brokenness is not ugly. It's not weakness. It's beautiful. And so I'm asking you today to take whatever it is you've been protecting, your walls, things you've built around your pride, possessions, excuses, break them open and pour them out at the feet of Jesus. Because what the world calls waste, Jesus calls worship. What the world calls weakness, God calls freedom. what is broken in your life can and will become beautiful when you pour it out at his feet. I was praying about a month back. I said, God, I want to earn all of your goodness. What I meant was I want to be worthy. The Lord spoke to me immediately and he said, it's not my goodness if you can earn it. I want to invite you to stand with me. Now, before I say my next words, just please hear me very carefully. The next steps in your life should cost you. I understand that you can stay in your seat and God can touch you right there. I understand that this sinner woman never had to walk in the house of the Pharisees. But something in her said, I'm going to him. And I'm going to put myself in the midst of all those people that think I'm just the worst being on the face of the earth. And I'm going to break open this bottle of spikenard and I'm going to pour it out. And I'm going to wash his feet with my hair. I don't care what anybody says. Sometimes you got to move. You've got to move out of your chair. You've got to get yourself out of a place of comfort. And that's what our seats do become. That's why we choose the same seats every service. And that's why when somebody else takes your seat, you get all out of sorts. I do. I get frustrated when they take my parking spot. It drives me nuts. Got a sign there for a reason. Oh, God. Listen, you making your way to this altar does not mean you are an evil person. And I have found that those who have been there in the church the longest sometimes need to be the first one up. Why? Because over time, we neglect the goodness of God. We neglect his mercy. He's done so much for me, but sometimes I have just not done all that he's asked of me. I'm asking somebody this morning to be beautifully broken. I'm asking you to pour yourself out. I'm asking you to open up your heart, to open up your mind. I'm asking you to drain out of yourself everything that you have harbored and hoarded up. Pour it out. Break open that bottle so nothing can remain inside of it. And pour it out. Lord, we need to be broken. God, help us to understand that brokenness is beautiful. Brokenness is not, it's not weakness. It's not embarrassing. It's beautiful before the Lord. There's something about the sweet aroma of our brokenness that fills the house. Oh God, I feel your presence already in this place right now. I feel already, God, as those that have made their way up to this altar, whatever it is, they might just need to draw closer to you. They might have allowed themselves to slip and they've fallen and they've gotten back up and they've said, God, I need you to help me because my desire is not where it should be. My heart is not where it should be. Somebody, let those tears flow down your face. Don't you let shame or guilt get in your way. Or maybe you just like Mary, and maybe you just say, oh God, I want to thank you for all that you've done in my life. I want to thank you for all the goodness that you've shown me. Lord, for the patience and the mercy and the kindness. Oh God, I've not even been able to process the goodness of God in my life. I cannot even process that before I stepped foot into the church, you were still opening doors and avenues and reaching for me. I can't process, God, the changes that you've made in my life to get me to where I am today. I don't want to
neglect the things of God. I want to treat it more like a precious treasure, God, than any treasure in this life. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus.
Arms wide open. Yes, I'm pouring out, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Oh yes, here I am, here I am, God. Arms wide.
Come on, clear your path right now. Make your road straight. Get the junk out of the way. Get the anger out of the way. Get the bitterness out of the way. You're mad at somebody. Get over it. Clear that out of the path. Why? Because the King is coming. The King is coming. He's stepping foot into this place. Make your path straight. I feel the Lord in this house today. Hallelujah.
And here I am. God, arms wide open. Oh, I'm pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Oh, Jesus, here I am, here I am, God, arms wide.
I want them just to sing softly. This is just you and the Lord right now. Don't worry about anybody coming to you. No one needs to lay their hands on you. It's just you and Jesus. Just you and Jesus. Come on. Why don't you close your eyes? Let your spirit reach for Him right now. Hallelujah.
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 I'm holding nothing back.
Holy, holy, holy.
Holding nothing back.
He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, they threw their crowns at His feet and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus,
Jesus, hallelujah.
I'm holding nothing back.
Ask Him, what do you want from me today?
To Jesus now. And all to Jesus now. I'm holding nothing back. I surrender.
want you to do me a favor really quick. If all eyes could be closed in this house, and I'm going to ask you just to lift your voice to the Lord in any way that you know how. If you got to pretend that you're at the football game, then pretend you're there. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. And if Satan is the prince of the power of the air, we have to understand that our voice can penetrate his very environment. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible tells us that life and death is in the power of our tongue. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When we use it, listen, we don't need anything else special in this place right now. We just need the presence and the power of God. Lord, we need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Give us, God, the strength, Lord, that we need, Lord, in this place. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a child of God. I want to live right. I want to be holy. I want to please you, oh God, in everything that I do. I want to learn more and more and more, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody, please don't stop. I feel the presence of God stronger as you lift your voice up to him. Use your voice. Hallelujah.
And I saw the Lord seated on his throne. He was clothed in glory.
Keep singing softly. Listen to this real quick. Listen. John said, make the path straight. Prepare the way for the Lord. It was these very Pharisees that sat at that very table when that woman, that sinner woman came in. She made her path straight, but they never did. And because they never did, they became the judges and the critics of this life. We don't need judges and critics of this life. We need more people like this sinner woman that will just come in and pour it all out before the Lord, regardless of everybody else. She made her path straight. Come on, somebody. Just a little bit more this morning. Just a little bit longer as they sing this. Hallelujah. Cleanse your life of some things. Clear it out of the way. Don't be a scribe or a Pharisee. That as loud as we can without any music for just a minute. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory.
Holy Lord, you are. the Holy King. And he cleansed my lips right before I died, and the pillar shook as the angels cried.
God, we just thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for this service today, Jesus. God, for the word that was brought to us. And God, I pray that we don't leave this place, Lord, without having a second thought of the word that was just preached to us. God, that we would just open our hearts, take this word in and apply it to our lives. God, we want to see growth. God, we want to see this church just overwhelming, Lord, with just people. And just to feel your love here, Lord, in this place, Jesus. We thank you, and we give you the glory and the honor. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed in Jesus' name, where you can continue to pray as long as you like.